You know, I titled this today that you're the reason for the season. And I realize everywhere you go, especially around the Christian world, we hear that Jesus is the reason for the season. And I understand that statement. I agree with that statement before you send me anything. I agree that Jesus is the reason. In other words, he's the focus, not all the other things that I won't name. That's what that is really trying to emphasize. But let me tell you this. There would be no Christmas. There'd be none of this if it wasn't for God coming to save us. That's why he came. He came to save us. So in his eyes, then we're the pearl of the great price. We're the great price. The great price was his life that he paid, dirt and all, to get the pearl, which is the treasure, which is us. And I realize most people tell that parable a different way, but that's the real way, that Jesus came, and he's the one that came and paid the price so that he could redeem us, so that he could save us. God didn't come to earth to start a Christmas program. He didn't come to earth to start a Christmas season. In fact, God didn't come to earth to start a religion called Christianity. God came to this earth to save us, to redeem us. And I love that phrase that we hear so much this time of year, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I want you to know you see that on all kind of Christmas cards this time of year, but do you really see the words? Do you really see it? A child is born. That's a man. That's humanity. That's the humanity of Christ. But also a son is given, the Son of God. God so loved, John 3:16, the world. You understand, God doesn't love just Christians. God loves the world so much that he said he gave. Greatest gift giver of all is God. And I know this is one of those verses that we hear so much. Most of us have memorized the verse, but it's very easy to miss the revelation in that verse. That he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wanted the whole world to be saved. Not just a few, not just a remnant, but he wanted the whole world to be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him, that's all the requirement, is to believe in him. Not that he exists, but to put your faith in him, is not condemned. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? The word condemnation means punishment. There's no punishment. You are unpunishable if you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Notice the amens weren't quite as loud on that statement. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the message of God's favor is a radical message. The message of God's grace is a radical message. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus coming to save us. Thank you, Lord, that we remember your coming in a special way today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to do this quickly, but I do want to just share with you, it's been so much word of God, it really has gone already forth. But when Luke chapter 1, Pastor Adam read it, verse 28, the Bible says, "And having come in, the angel said to Mary," he said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Verse 29 says, "When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor.'" Everybody say favor. That's also the word is grace with God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you'll bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus." Let me tell you something. Mary's story, it's okay to elevate Mary. It's okay to honor her as the woman who gave birth to the Son of God. But listen to me. You know there were only two people in the entirety of the Bible who were ever regarded as Mary was highly favored. Only two. The first one I just read to you was Mary. The second one was you. So you can't get that, can you? The second one is you and I. That word highly favored that the angel said to Mary is only appears two times in the whole New Testament Bible. The other time that it appears is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, where God says that he has made us accepted. It is the exact same Greek word that the angel said to Mary, and it literally means highly favored. When God said, I've accepted you into the beloved. And so listen to me, to the degree that Mary was favored is to the same degree that you and I are favored. Okay, it's fine to put Mary on a favor pedestal as long as you put yourself right up there too. Because that same favor that messenger. Now let me tell you something, when Gabriel said that, we could call this the gospel of Gabriel, but when Gabriel said to Mary, you're highly favored, she could not, it wasn't so much that she was not believing what he said, but I want to tell you something, it was mind-boggling to her that God would favor her in that way. She just couldn't explain it. She couldn't understand why God would favor her like that. Listen to me. The grace of God is something so wonderful that you don't need to understand it or explain it. All you need to do is receive it. And how do you receive it? You receive it by believing it. And so what did Mary do? When that angel said that to her, I think it's very significant, listen, that the angel did not leave immediately after delivering the message. After he delivered the message, he stood there. Now listen to me. The word angel means messenger. And Mary's journey is a lot like ours, because here's a messenger up here. Okay? I know I'm sweet as an angel, that's Jill. But I'm a messenger. And I'm giving you a message. And I just gave you a message. I gave you the same message that Gabriel gave Mary. And you responded not so hot about it, because you cannot hardly believe that you're favored like that. You put Mary at a different level in a plateau than you do yourself. And biblically, that's wrong. You know, I think Barbara Bush, actually, I heard her say this many years ago when she was first lady at some Christmas function. But she talked about a little boy that so wanted a certain gift. I think it was a red sleigh, if I remember the story. And he really wanted that. And so he had opportunity after opportunity to tell Santa what he wanted. And most of the Santas, you know, respond like this, you know, well, we'll see what we can do about it. Or I'll see what I can do about it. Well, that wasn't good enough for this kid. He wanted an affirmative, absolutely, you're going to get it on Christmas morning. And he wasn't getting that response out of any of the Santas and his helpers that he would see in the malls. They would just all say, I'll see what I can do about it. Or I'll see, we'll see what we can do. And he wanted an absolute no, it'll be under the tree. And so he wasn't getting that from any of them. And he was really upset about it. And Christmas was getting closer. And so his family had a nativity scene with Mary and Joseph and so forth, as you're accustomed to. And so what the little boy did is when his parents were not looking, he took Mary out of the nativity scene, carried her up to his room, and hid her in the closet where nobody could find her. And then he got down by his bed, because he was a person that his family taught him to pray. And he said, now, God, I hate to do this, but if you ever intend on seeing your mother again, you better tell Santa to bring me that red sleigh on Christmas morning. And when I get my red sleigh, you get your mama back. You know what I'm talking about? Well, listen, you got to understand that the kid knew what he wanted. And he was willing to go to great lengths to get what he wanted. He knew that he wanted that thing. I wonder with us a lot of times, do we even know what we want? You know, really, we are so blessed, and most of us in this room, and I find out now, I tell my kids now, y'all are hard to buy for because y'all are so blessed. It was easy when you didn't have nothing. Now you're making money, you got, more me and your mama. You don't need nothing, And I find myself, my wife was at last night was asking me, what do you want? I said, I don't need anything. There's not really anything that I really need in my life that I can think of. I'm human enough. There's things that I can say, well, I wouldn't mind having that. I'd like to have. But I'm talking about just something. Aren't we blessed of God? I want to read a verse to you that a lot of times we hear at this time of year. And let me just read the verse out of Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It's already been referenced up here this morning. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, now this is what they said, glory to God in the highest, now listen, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, let me tell you what that message means in the eyes of, let me tell you what it don't mean. What it don't mean is what most people think it means. These angels were not declaring that men now, because of Jesus' coming, are going to be at peace with one another. And that there's going to be goodwill and peace between men. That's not what it meant, is it? Because if that's what it meant, that verse has failed miserably. Because men, even right after this, some 70 years later, would be against one another in warfare. It didn't mean that men would have peace, and there would be peace on the earth, and men would like one another, and there'd be goodwill toward one another. So if that's not what it means, let me tell you something, that's what the average Christian think it means, and that's what the average Christian think that these angels were declaring and proclaiming. But let me tell you what it really means. Do you understand in the old covenant that there was some type of, there was really, you could say it like this, a hostility between God and man because of sin. And under the old covenant, under the law, then we see retribution for sin. We see plagues come. We see all kinds of things that would happen because of the sinfulness of man. And so what God is actually doing is he's declaring that Jesus has come. And the reason Jesus has come is this declaration and this prophetic proclamation is saying that Jesus has come to end the hostilities between God and man. That the hostilities between God and man are over because of this one named Jesus who has come. I'm not making this up. I remember seeing actually this on one of the history channels or something like that, but I researched it just to make sure that I was correct. But in 1974, there was a Japanese soldier named Hiro Onoda, and he was a Japanese Army intelligence officer. And this guy caused a great sensation when he was persuaded after 29 years to come out of hiding by a former comrade on the Philippine island of Lumbang. He had been there for 29 years, and it says that he did not realize that the war was over. For 29 years, he sustained himself in that jungle, still fighting a war that was 29 years ago declared was over. And he was 83 years old when he came out of that jungle. And he nobody told him. He did not know. And in fact, he wept, it said, uncontrollably as he agreed to lay down his rifle after 29 years of fighting a war that he was the only one on that island, at least, that was fighting. And he actually returned to Japan, the article said, that same year, but he was unable, because he'd been in that jungle so long, to adapt to life in Japan. So he immigrated to Brazil in 1975. But you say, what's that got to do with anything? Because I meet a lot of Christians that don't know the war's over between them and God. I hear Christians thinking that God's angry, that God's out to get them, that God's wanting to punish them, that when they go through difficult times in their life, when they're suffering and going through heartache or pain or sorrow or whatever, that they think God's paying them back, that they're being paid back for some previous sin that they've committed, and now they're reaping what they have sowed and they've turned the corner on it. They don't know that the war was declared over when these angels made that statement. They don't know that God said that I'm going to reconcile the world to myself. I'm going to take it upon myself. The Bible said, God said, I sought for a man. I had to have a man because man gave the world away to sin and to Satan. And so I have to have a man to take it back. And the first man was called Adam, and the last man was called Adam. And God said, I sought for a man that would stand in the gap and it would make up that hostility between God and man. And he said, I didn't find one. So he said, I'll do it myself. So he offered himself, that God, Emmanuel, God with us. And God became a man. And it's not that, you know, you hear this statement sometimes that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, which is true. We can't explain it. We don't understand it. But when God became a man, he did not, it's not, Jesus is not, you know, God minus divinity. It's God plus humanity. And so when God became a man, he showed us his love for us, that he himself would reconcile. I don't have the verse in the notes for them, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it actually talks about that God was in Christ and he was reconciling the world. You know what reconcile means? It means to bring into harmony. If you reconcile the books, Come on, my CP. It means you're going to bring those books. You're going to bring them into harmony. You're going to reconcile that account. You have reconciled it. There's no more problem. There's no more error. There's not anything missing. It's at harmony. That's what God did. God was in Christ, reconciling the sin of the world. And actually it says in that verse, not imputing their sins to them anymore. God's not counting the sin. God's not chasing a one of you with a ledger book of your sins. I know you hear all kind of stuff, and I don't have time. I can just crack some cans open and leave them open for you to, you know, play with during Christmas. But the Holy Spirit's not convicting you of sin, because the Holy Spirit's God. God just said, I'm not remembering your sin. I'm not counting them against you. And it's like Holy Spirit said, well, don't worry about it, Father. I'll remind them. I mean, it's just ridiculous. The Bible said the Holy Spirit convicts the world of their unbelief in Jesus Christ. That's all that he's doing. It's trying to get people to believe that God's not angry. I remember years, many years ago when I was an evangelist, and I was preaching at a church up in, and I won't name the county, I almost did, but I was preaching at a church on a Sunday morning, and a guy that gave out a message in tongues, which we believe in that. We believe in the New Testament. And he gave the interpretation. And I remember sitting on the platform with the pastor, and Brother Max, he's probably been in some of these services. But this is what I heard. This is the essence of what this guy said. This is a statement that the guy made. In other words, he's giving an interpretation. In other words, God was speaking to us. And this is how it went. It says, I, the Lord God, am angry with thee. That's how the mess, that's all I remember hearing. Because then my eyes was about to bug out my head. I, the Lord God, am angry with thee this morning. And I leaned over to the pastor and I said, you got to do something about that guy. If that happened in here, I'd stop at midstream. Okay? Because that's a lie. God's not angry, and you can't make God. There ain't a sin you can do to make God mad. You can't tick him off. You can't make him mad. I'm not saying sin don't matter. I'm saying Jesus matters. I'm saying I'm not exalting sin. I'm exalting Jesus. I'm telling you that the blood of Jesus did not only, the Bible said he took away sin. He eradicated it. You know, Christmas is about gifts. And the greatest gift that we've ever been given is the gift of forgiveness. The gift of forgiveness. Isaiah 54, verse 8. Now, most of you that know the Bible know Isaiah 53 is the prophesying of the Messiah coming. Who hath believed the report of the Lord? To whom is the arm of the Lord extended? And it talks about his crucifixion. That Jesus would come, the Messiah would come. And it talks about that. And he would not only bear our sin, but he would bear our infirmities, our sicknesses, our diseases in his body on the tree. Is that right? So Isaiah 53 is talking about that. Man put the chapters, not God. And so now we roll on into Isaiah 54. And he's talking now about, because Jesus was coming, and he would come, and a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child. And now he's talking about this new covenant. And he describes it in verse 8, with a little wrath I hid my face. This is God talking. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, God says. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, listen, God's fixing to swear, he's the only one that's allowed to do it. He says, so I have sworn that I would not be what? Not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. And God says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of what? Peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Now, until there's no more mountains and there's no more hills, till that doesn't exist, until God becomes a liar, God says, I will never, ever again, when this covenant of peace comes, I will never be angry at you ever again. And I swear to you, like I swore to Noah's day, that I will never allow the whole earth to be covered with water again. So I swear to you that I will never, ever be angry, and I will never remove my covenant of kindness, nor will I ever remove my peace from you ever again. So anybody, I don't care if they're sitting in church with a pull around backwards collar and tell you that God's angry and upset with you and mad with you and that you're out of fellowship with him and God's upset with you and God don't like you, they're all lying to you. They might be doing it ignorantly, like a lot of us did, for we knew better, but they're lying to you. God cannot be angry. Why? Because anybody that tells you God's judging sin, I'm a famous preacher and I could call his name and everybody in here would know him. And he's a great man. But just because you're a great man don't mean everything you say is perfect. But this statement went around the church, and most of you, if it's got any age on you, have heard it. that if God don't hurry up and judge America for her sin, that he's going to have to resurrect and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Anybody ever heard that? Sure you have. It's made it all over. I've heard many preachers quote that. If God don't judge America for her sin, then he's going to have to apologize. Listen, if God ever judged one person for their sin, God would have to apologize to his son Jesus. That's who would have to get the apology. Because God would be saying that your blood did not take care of this sin. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about some good grace news I'm telling you this morning. I know, you know, a disaster hits, an earthquake, or whatever it is, and the preachers come out because they don't study and they don't read the Bible and they got nothing to preach. And they want to come out and holler at you and tell you that God's judging this. God, you know, judged New Orleans because of all this. It's ridiculous. This ain't heaven. There's a devil loose on this planet whose whole agenda is to kill, steal, and to destroy. But God has come that you might have life. See, the issue with man is not that he needs forgiveness only. Jesus has accomplished that. And you may be hearing this, and if you're hearing this like for the first time, you're like, that guy is into heresy. No, you just heard religion so much that the truth don't make sense. See, when you hear the message is too good to be true, and then you have to be put in a position to defend it, then and only then are you preaching the gospel that Paul preached. Because when they heard Paul preached, when a true preacher preaches the message of grace, he will be accused of saying, you know, it's just they said it can't be that good. They said, well, if it's like you said, then we should just sin the more, that grace may abound. And Paul said, God forbid, taterhead. That's ridiculous. You're missing the point. No, he didn't say taterhead, but he said, God forbid. God forbid. They didn't understand. See, that's why it was when the Gabriel told Mary that you're highly favored of God. She said, I don't understand this. You don't have to understand it, Mary. You just have to believe it. And see, what the reason the angel waited, he waited to see what she was going to do. And so Mary then took her faith, and she joined it to God's grace, and that released the favor, began to flow to her. And she received an immaculate conception, incarnation. The Christianity is built on two main things, the incarnation and the resurrection. And so God incarnate, carnal, what does that mean? Flesh. God became a man. God became flesh. He became one of us, incarnated. In human flesh, not different flesh, but flesh just like ours, yet without sin. So what does the incarnation teach us? It teaches us that God is like us. He got weak, he got tired, he got thirsty, he got hungry, he had to sleep, he got weary, all those things. So in that way, you know what? He's like us. But the incarnation also teaches us that he's not like us because he was without sin. He knew no sin. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could become righteous. So he took my sin, I got his righteousness. It was a great exchange. Aren't you glad for that? And see, it's just like it is with Mary. They went on that long journey, and I know that people got all these kind of things that they talk about, you know, with that. But they went, where was Jesus born? It's not hard. It's not a trick question. Where was he born? Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Beth, house, Lehem, bread. He was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. The Bible said that our forefathers ate bread in the wilderness and died, but they would be, Jesus said, but I am the bread. And he said, if you eat of me, you'll never die ever again. You'll never thirst again if you drink of me. And so they were literally brought to Bethlehem to look at the house of bread to see the bread of heaven. Do you see that? And so that's the way it was with us. That God told you, he said, you're highly favored. I've accepted you in the beloved. Do you think it's by accident that the Holy Spirit only used that word two times in the whole New Testament Bible? And one time is regard to Gabriel talking to Mary, and the second time is God talking to us. That God said, I've accepted you into the beloved. I've accepted you into a family that not only is loved, but beloved. Because God gave the begotten, only begotten Son, that if we would just believe in him, that we wouldn't have to perish. That's your choice, everlasting life or perishing. And so we get to choose. And so many Christians, they don't know that God is not angry with them anymore. And the thing that blows my mind about Jesus, have you ever noticed how Jesus went around forgiving people when he walked the earth who neither asked for forgiveness and they did not deserve it? You ever notice how that they lowered a paralyzed man? Remember, they tore the roof off and they lowered him down through the roof to this house where Jesus was preaching. And this man and everybody, you know what they're doing? They're on pins and needles. Listen, and they're waiting to watch this healing. Everybody knew the man needed healing, but that's not what Jesus said to the man, did he? Jesus looked to that man. It's in Luke, it's in Matthew. But in Matthew 9 and 2, he said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." The man has not said one word to Jesus. The man has not confessed. The man has not repented. The man has not cried. The man has not said, "I'm sorry for my sin." The man has said nothing. And Jesus looks to a man who is there for one purpose, and that's to do what? Receive his healing. And Jesus looks to that man and says, "Son," calls him son. I like that. He said, "Your sins are not a problem anymore." Why is that so important? Why is that so important? Remember in John 8, there's a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And so she's brought to him for judgment. And they're standing there, you know, with the stones, and they're ready to stone this woman. And Jesus had actually already said in Matthew 5 and 29 that lawbreakers were in danger of hell. He said it'd be better for you to pluck out an eye than it is to have two eyes to be cast into the fire. He said it'd be better to cut off a hand than it would be to have two hands to go into hell fire for lawbreakers. And now they throw a lawbreaker at his feet. She's broken one of the Ten Commandments. And so now the commandments that God wrote with his own finger on stone and gave to Moses. And now she's there trembling, knowing that she's deserving of judgment. And she's caught in the very act of adultery. But Jesus looks at this woman and he says, "I don't condemn you." And she could not believe that she heard those words. And then he said to this, he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? I don't have any, Lord." He said, neither do I condemn you. Listen what he said, "Go and sin no more." I've taught you this, but which came first? The go and sin no more or the no condemnation gift? God gave her the gift of no condemnation first. He said, "I don't condemn you." Then he told her to go and sin no more. Let me tell you something. The church gets that backwards. They say, "Don't sin anymore and we won't condemn you." Y'all don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. But Jesus actually says the reverse. He says, "I don't condemn you. That's a gift. And that gift of my grace, undeserved, will empower you to go and sin no more." Amen? And so now you got Jesus dealing with these people. And so why did he forgive the sick and the sinful? Listen to me. Listen to this statement. Because if sin is the root of man's problem, then forgiveness is the axe. Did you hear me? See, once Jesus deals with the root, then he automatically has dealt with the fruit. Let me ask you this. Where did sickness come from? Which came first, sickness or sin? It's not a hard question. Sin came. The Bible says sin having entered into the world, and then death by sin. So sickness, death, all of that came on the heels of or in tow with sin. So in other words, if you deal with the root problem, which is sin, then don't you also deal with the fruit or the peripheral things that are a result of that sin? So why did Jesus say to the man who come for healing, "Your sins are forgiven"? Because listen to me. If you don't understand that, see, there's so many people come to God for healing, and if they don't understand that your sins are forgiven you, that Jesus bore your sins, and if he bore your sins, listen to me, he automatically bore your sickness. We were talking the other night, Mike and I were at the supper, and this very thing came up, and Mike was witnessing this guy, and he was telling him, you know, about Isaiah and telling him that Jesus bore our sickness. He said, no, that's not talking about sickness. He said, that's not talking about disease. That's talking about our sin. As if that's separate. If you deal with the sin, you deal with the fruit of sin, which is sickness. If he paid for sin, he paid for healing. He paid for it all. And so that's why by his stripes you were healed. Can you say amen? So in Christ, you've been forgiven of sin, and you've been, listen, set free from all the effects, including sickness. But if you don't know for sure, listen, if you don't know for sure that you've been forgiven, then you're going to have a hard time receiving healing. You understand that? See, you may even think that you deserve your sickness. I meet a lot of people that do. Or worse, and this is preached in a lot of churches, that God made you sick, or God allowed you to be sick because he's trying to teach you something. That's a damnable heresy, to accuse God of making people sick. God come to heal and give life, not to make people sick. Listen to me. Forgiveness, listen to this. Forgiveness is the gift that everybody needs this Christmas. Forgiveness is the gift that everyone needs. But listen, but you will never receive it if you think you got to do something in order to get it, or that you have to earn that gift. You can't earn a gift. That's why it's a gift. Listen to me. I get accused of a lot with this message, and I've never said that it's wrong for you to confess your sins to God. It's wrong if you think that that's what causes your forgiveness. But you can talk to God about anything you want to talk to him about. And when I mess up, sin, whatever, I don't think there's a time that I don't say to God, God, I don't want to do that. I'm sorry for doing that. I didn't want to yield myself to that. Whatever I could just talk it out. It's mine and his private conversation, none of your business. But I can talk it out to God. But I don't say it now in order to try to get God to forgive me. There's only one currency that forgives sin, and that's bloodshed. How many times has Jesus shed his blood? It must have been good then, because he hadn't shed it anymore. It took care of all sin. Amen. Come on, give him praise. What I am opposed to is to the lie that says Christians must confess or they got to do something to maintain their forgiveness from God. You don't have to maintain it. Jesus already paid for it. And I want to tell you this. When you know that you are forgiven, the thing that I love about forgiveness is that forgiveness is the gift that unlocks all the other gifts. In other words, if you don't receive forgiveness, in other words, of the many gifts that God gave to man, I believe this, listen to me, forgiveness is the first one. And you got to get this one, because it is that gift of forgiveness that unlocks all of the other gifts that God's given you. See, it wasn't that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and needed forgiveness. God told them if when they sinned, if they did eat of that tree, they would do what? They would die. So it wasn't that they just had sinned and needed forgiveness. It was that they had died and they needed life. And I've said this over and over, and I'm not going to keep saying it. I'm not going to get tired of saying it. You might get tired of hearing it, but I'm not going to get tired of saying it, because it's the gospel. God is not angry with anybody. I don't care what they say to you, how they wrinkle their brow. Do you know that Moses, the Bible says he was the most humble man on the face of the earth in that old covenant time. Just such a humble man. But you know, even one day Moses got it up to here. You know what I'm saying? And so Moses took, and he, one time they were without water, and God showed him a rock. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews and in Corinthians that rock that followed them in the wilderness, that rock was who? That rock was Christ. And he told him to take that staff, that rod, and strike the rock. And out of that rock came what? Water, which is life. If you don't have water, you don't live. No matter how much money you have, you got to have water, okay? You can go about 3 days without it, but more than that, you're not going to make it. So water is more valuable than anything on the planet, really. You got to have water. That's life. It represents life. So he struck the rock, which is a type of Jesus being crucified. And out of that rock, out of that side, came water. Gave drink to all those Hebrews and to their cattle and camel and oxen, some say maybe 3 million people. Later on, they would need water again. And listen to me, God told Moses to speak to the rock. But Moses didn't hear well. You don't hear when you're mad, when you're upset, frustrated, aggravated, right? There's nobody in this room could make me believe that Moses actually heard God say, speak to the rock, and then he, out of rebellion, just struck the rock. So frustrated people can't hear God very clearly. So Moses took the rod, and before he did do anything to the rock, he kind of told the people off. I kind of like that, because it shows he's human, you know? They forget this guy got mad and killed a guy. He has murder on his resume. He would not be hired in most churches. Okay? So God told him to speak. He struck the rock. But before he did, he said, you bunch of rebels. And he wasn't talking to people from Barron County, okay? That's the name of their football team, by the way. He said, you bunch of rebels, must I bring water out of this rock for you? And he just really told them off. And when he got through, God said, come here. And bring your brother with you too. You know why God was so upset with Moses? And in fact, because of that incident, God said, you cannot lead them into the promised land. You know why? Because he presented God as angry when God was not angry at all. You know that I stand up here and in a way I represent God to you, at least in this message. And I'm to be accurate and biblically correct in how I present God to the world and to the church. And you know, a lot of people are presenting God like he's ticked off and he's mad and he's angry and he's just, you know, he's going to smite you and God's judging America. And God's, listen, I'm not saying America don't have problems. And I'm not saying that there's no effect and consequences of your sinful choices. Okay? But I'm just saying God's not doing it. God's not paying you back. Jesus bore all the punishment and the wrath and the anger of God on his body on the cross. And God's not angry anymore. It took up every bit of God's wrath. And you cannot make God angry. If you knew that, you would run to him when you sin instead of away from him. You wouldn't run from him and hide. All you got to do is, you know, I ain't worried about you going to sin because including me and everybody in here, you're going to sin. All the thing I'm concerned about is what you're going to believe when you do sin. And if you hide from church and hide from God and hide and feel like a piece of trash and hide, somebody on our website, they said, well, what do you do in light of this and this? And they were very kind. You might even be here. Good question. And I did my best to quickly in two sentences answer it. They said, well, what happens? What do you do when the righteous sin? And I answered them through our webcast. I said, listen, when a righteous person sins, you don't wallow in your sin. You don't become sin conscious. That's what Hebrews 9 and 10 taught us against, that if the sacrifice worked, they would no longer have a consciousness of sin, but you'd be Christ conscious. I'm not saying that you didn't sin, but your focus ain't your sin. I told you trying to overcome sin by focusing on sin is like trying to overcome overeating sweets by staring at a piece of chocolate pie. It makes that much sense. It's ridiculous. Some time ago, it's been a long time ago, a lady in my office with Pastor Gene and by my side said, you know what the problem with the church is today? And I'm like, I think you're going to tell me. I'm thinking that. She said, we don't have enough preaching against sin. We need to be more sin conscious. As soon as she said that, Pastor Gene, she looked at me, you know, because she knows, like, this is the exact opposite of what this man believes. What's he going to do with this? She didn't come to church. She was just talking to us about some event or something. But I couldn't let her get out of here with that heresy. But I was kind. I thought I was sweet. But I said, that's not our problem. Our problem is we don't have enough preaching about Christ. We've had preaching. I grew up on preaching, you know, naming sin, name it and all that stuff, and dangling you over hell on a rotten stick. And all that do will make you sin more. Because the law empowers sin. But Christ was the end of the law. Because I'm not under the dominion of sin, because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And grace teaches us to say no to godliness, not yes. God didn't bring something that wouldn't work. Moses gave the law. Jesus brought grace and truth. You hear people say, you know, well, you know, I hear this one a lot and I ain't got time to unpack it, but they say, well, you know, I believe in grace and all, but we got to have truth too, Brother Dale, as if they're separate. That's like trying to separate wet from water, trying to separate grace from truth. Grace is the truth. Grace is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Now listen, I've told you a lot of times, most of what I spend my time today writing about, preaching about, blogging about, I'm writing this book. I actually got eight chapters written already in exposing misheard in church. And now that I'm out there on the media world a little bit, I get some stuff. But I know how to hit delete. I'm glad they put a delete button on the computer keypad, aren't you? Just poach that. But people don't know. People don't know. I was showing the other night, we were having dinner, and I said, a guy just requested, you know, me as a friend on Facebook. And his first statement on Facebook went something like this. Very educated man, a kind man. I know him. Lives in another town. But he this was his statement that he said, he identified himself as I am a sinner, struggling sinner, trying to live like my Savior, and I am in constant need of his forgiveness. That was his identity statement, his first statement on his page in Facebook. And I showed it to Mike and Kim and Ben, some of them. I said, you know what's so sad is this is how most, and this guy goes to the church, and he's there at some church this morning. But because he's at that church, that's why he believes what he believes. I'm not trying to knock any church. It's not about the church. I don't care what you call your church. But preach the gospel. Preach the good news of the grace of God. And tell people the truth. Can you imagine living? Most believers are right there with this guy. That I am a struggling sinner, saved by grace, trying to please my Savior, and I am in constant need of forgiveness. Did you hear all those statements? Struggling, trying, and I'm in constant need. You know all of that is anti-New Testament. When you're in Christ Jesus, the struggle is over because he struggled for you. Your struggle with sin is over because he bore your sin. Well, why do we still sin? Keep coming out. That's another message, another Sunday. But you don't sin because your spirit is because of that flesh and the things that you yield to. You're still in a human body. You can yield yourself to whatever you want to yield it to. But you got to understand this, that Jesus paid it all. The reason God gets, how many believe that Jesus deserves all honor and all glory? Okay, really? You believe that? Okay, that means he done all the work. If he gets all the glory, then he gets all the work. Okay, so I don't do half the work for him. Jesus didn't say it's half finished on the cross. He said it is finished. The completed, finished, absolute work of Christ. Do you know some of these beautiful paintings? Michelangelo's, these Picasso's, these artworks that are worth billions of dollars. And they're hanging in museums and art galleries, and they're just perfect. And what if you just walked up, you know, and said, you know, I mean, Mona Lisa, you know, I mean, she ain't like no hot babe or nothing like that, but I need to just kind of take my brush and a little paint here, and I just need to kind of work on her just a little bit and kind of bring maybe a little bit of a smile on her or something. Your paintbrush added to what was already done would ruin that painting. You adding to the work of Jesus, you saying that it didn't accomplish what God sent it to accomplish, which was to remove the sin, noun, not verb, sin, noun of the world, ruins the very sacrifice because you're saying it ain't enough. I'm not making much of sin. I'm making much of Jesus. I'm saying his sacrifice paid it all. Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father, we do thank you for the grace of God. What a great gift that you've given us through Jesus. Forgiveness. But not only forgiveness, but you gave us life through your resurrection. New living way through Jesus. Thank you for the life. For Father, we thank you that you've already forgiven every human on this planet of their sin. You're not imputing, recording their sins. You're not relating to them based on their sin. You're relating to humanity based on your Son. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you're not angry, no matter what religious people may say, that you have poured out your wrath on sin. Your Son Jesus bore that wrath on the cross. Our sin has been paid in full. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. Now, I pray every man that will hear the gospel, that they will believe that God's not angry with them. They will run to him instead of from him. And they will receive what they are in desperate need of, life. To many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, to be sons of God. Let them believe in that message. Believe in you this time, this season. Let everybody know that hears this, that we're the real reason for Christmas, because we were the reason you came. It wasn't because you needed some more worship. It wasn't because you needed somebody to do your bidding or do errands for you so we could serve you. It was because you loved us and you wouldn't leave us in our death. You came to die the death that we should have died so that we could live the life that you always intended for us to live in Christ. God, I thank you for the precious gift of Jesus, who is the giver of all gifts, the bearer of all grace. I bless you today. I bless this congregation, this community. I thank you for blessing our world with forgiveness. Let that gift of forgiveness unlock all the other treasures and the gifts that you've given through grace. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. We love you guys. Merry Christmas. You're dismissed. God bless you. We love you.